Amen. Welcome to worship on Christmas Eve. We stand together as we sing this song about God with us this morning. Sing we the song of Emmanuel.
What an exciting season. I am glad you're here this morning. Kids, y'all can come forward as I do the welcome. That's fine. I would like to welcome you to First Baptist. If you are not a member, we would love to have you fill out the yellow card in front of you and put it in the plate as it's passed, or you can take it down in front of the nursery, which is not open today. Thank you for allowing us to have family worship today. We are going to be a little noisier, but a little more joyful as we celebrate Christmas together. All right, guys, are y'all ready to celebrate Christmas? Yes? Okay. Awesome. I am so glad y'all are here with me this morning. Okay, to start, we are going to take a census. Who knows what a census is? What is a census, Bren?
It's a count.
A count. That's right. It's a list of people along with information about their families. So as I look around, I see there's probably about, maybe 20 of y'all up here, right? So I'm going to say in my group of kid men, hey, Josh, there's about 20 of y'all. So I need $10 per person. So I need $200, please, for your group of kid men. Where's my $200? You don't have $200, but I'm taking a census of my kid men. Do you have $200 for me, Jacob? No? I'm taking a census. I need to know how. That's what happens. That's what happened to Mary and Joseph. They were walking to Bethlehem to tell them how many people were in their family, and they had to pay a portion of money per person in their family. So let's read Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 3 to see exactly what it says. Can you read it for me, Hayden?
In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to get registered.
Thank you. Excellent. Thank you, Hayden. Okay, so that was the first part of Luke 2. Now, Mary and Joseph are walking to Bethlehem. That's not a short trip. That's not like us walking down the street to our neighbor. That is actually the same mileage as us leaving the church right now and going to Victoria. It's far. It's far. It's just a long time. It took several days to walk. Several days. And it was not an easy task. How many of you like to go hiking? Yeah? What kind of shoes do you wear when you go hiking? Hiking boots? What about sandals? Do you ever wear sandals when you go hiking? Is it smart to wear sandals when you go hiking? Yeah. Of course it is, Bradley. Now, what happens when you get stuff in your shoes? Can you imagine? Like little pebbles or little debris from different things dropping, the seeds. Yeah, when that gets in there, is that uncomfortable? You have to keep walking and keep going. Think about Mary and Joseph and that long walk they had. For days and days, they had to walk. Mary was big, pregnant, and uncomfortable on a donkey, but Joseph probably wasn't. He was probably walking the whole time. But they didn't have tennis shoes, and they didn't have hiking boots. They were not in the most comfortable shoes to walk that far. So it was not an easy task. Some of the other things that they didn't have beds to sleep in at night. They had to sleep along the road using rocks for pillows. There were a lot of uncomfortable things that they experienced along the way as they walked. So, Bren, can you read this scripture for me? Okay, it's Luke chapter 2, verse 4 and 5.
So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in
Galilee
to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child.
Excellent. Thank you. So they got to Bethlehem, right? That's where he had to register because that's where his family was from in the line of David. And it was crowded. There wasn't enough room for them. There wasn't enough beds. There wasn't any space for them to, for Mary to go and sleep, to rest. She had been on a long trip. And so, Andrew, can you read the next scripture for me?
While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them.
Thank you, Andrew. So Jesus is the best gift ever. Jesus is better than our Nintendos. He's better than our iPads. He's better than our scooters and our bicycles. Jesus is the best gift because that the gift of Jesus allows us to have eternal life with God forever. Okay, before Zadok, can you come help me with the candle before we pray? Zadok, come on over. You're going to use this one right here. Light it. Okay. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the excitement of this season. Thank you that you sent your son Jesus as a baby so that we can have eternal life with you. Thank you for your plan. Thank you that we get to know your plan now. Help us to accept you and to love you more than anything on this earth. In your precious and holy name we pray. Amen.
Oh, Let us pray. Father, what a blessing it is to be able to gather here in your house on Sunday, Christmas Eve. Let us not forget the true gift, the promise of an empty tomb, the salvation with the birth of your Son. As we take these tithes and offerings, please let us return them in a manner that's pleasing to you to further enrich the kingdom and this community of believers. It's in this name that we pray. Amen.
Good morning. I'm so glad that you have chosen to be here this morning. Honestly, sitting around the table as the staff planned for our time together both this morning and tonight, knowing that our candlelight service is always so well attended, we thought, well, it could be 4 or 5 people here on Sunday morning, or it could be 150 or 200. We just don't know. And so we are really glad that you have chosen to be here and to worship this morning together as family. And I hope that you will come back tonight. We will meet at 5 for our candlelight service. I will not be preaching, and the people said, we will have, oh, and claps even, okay. We will have a wonderful time together singing. Our children will have a story. We'll celebrate communion together, and we'll close with the passing of the light. And so I encourage you to come back tonight at 5. I would also encourage you to come maybe a little early to make sure that you have a seat. But it's a wonderful time to celebrate. This week I ran across a question, and it caused me to pause and to think. And so I'm going to ask you the question, and I want you to think about it. And there is an obvious answer, but I want you to dig a little deeper to maybe a possible answer to this question. If you could define Christianity in one word, what would that word be? And the obvious answer is Jesus. Jesus. And there's no better. But as I thought about that and pondered that, defining Christianity, obviously Christianity is the growth of Jesus' ministry on earth, but defining what Christianity really is, I've come to really believe that there's a good possibility that we could define Christianity as hope. Hope. Because apart from Jesus, there's no hope. We celebrate this season because Jesus came. The whole theme of this Advent season has been incarnation. Emmanuel with us, God with us. And so this idea of what it means that Jesus actually took on flesh, that God, he who was in the beginning, John chapter 1, verse 1, he who was in the beginning with God, was God. Verse 14 says, he came. That same word, that same one, came and dwelt among us. John in his letters, and we've talked about this over the last few weeks, but John in his letters that he wrote beside the gospel, he talked about the tangible nature. In fact, he began 1 John chapter 1 very similarly to the way that he began the gospel that I just quoted. He said, the Word, who was in the beginning, I've seen Him. I've touched Him. I've heard Him. He's real. He took on flesh out of love for us. It's really the story of the ages, isn't it? Our foundational truth, the historical fact that Jesus came. We wouldn't be here if He hadn't. And so when we think about this idea, this question of being able to define Christianity in one word, as I said, the obvious answer is Jesus. But if we think about what it stands for, I think there are a lot of words we could choose. Love, joy, peace. But He brings hope. And the hope that He brings allows us to have all of those other things. The people who were walking in darkness have seen a great light. As we've been talking about over the last few weeks, for us, 2,000 years later, we hold in tension this idea that we remember and we commemorate and we celebrate with those early Jewish followers of Jesus who realized that Jesus had come. The generations that had been waiting, generations, literally generations, had been looking for the Messiah, and He came. And so Advent is a season to celebrate with them, looking back, but also holding intention at the same time, the fact that we believe and know and trust that what? He will come back. He'll return. And in the midst of that tension of holding those two ideas and concepts in our mind, we also know and acknowledge the experiential presence of Him with us every day. And so Advent is this wonderful season of holding all of that together, celebrating, looking forward, waiting, just as those generations did, but also knowing that He is here with us. His presence brings hope. No longer is it wishful thinking. Many of you have heard my definition of hope. Biblical hope is not wishful thinking. It's not saying tomorrow morning when we wake up at Christmas Day, we hope we're going to have a white Christmas in Corpus Christi. It has happened. It has happened. But that would be wishful thinking. Yeah, yeah. We could say, I hope it snows tonight or tomorrow. It's kind of like the old gentleman that was in my church in Leveland. I don't know if you know anything about the landscape west of Lubbock, but it's very dry. And he was a farmer, but he'd say, I've always thought it comical that people moved to the desert and then prayed for rain. It's kind of the same thing here. We can pray for snow, but we are in South Texas, and it just doesn't get that cold. So there's a difference between wishful thinking and what I believe biblical hope is. And biblical hope is a confident conviction and a plausible, positive future. A confident conviction that God is who He says He is and that He will do what He says He will do. That's biblical hope. And because Jesus came, historical fact, lived among us, died on a cross, and rose again, all historical facts, we can have a confident conviction that He can do what He says He'll do. That's hope. That's biblical hope. And so His coming, I believe, gives us that hope. Our text for this morning is 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4. In this text, Peter says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy." Listen to that again. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Because of His great mercy, because of His great love for us, His coming, His incarnation illustrates for us His mercy. Think about what He set aside to come and be present with us. It illustrates His great mercy. It illustrates His great love. The length that He was willing to go to for you and for me. His love for all. Because of His great mercy, He has given us a new birth. He came to live as one of us. Through His living, He taught us how to live. He taught us how to love. He taught us how to have a relationship with the Father. He came to show us and teach us what love looks like. And then He proved it by dying on a cross in our place. His death gives us life. His resurrection gives us hope. You see, you have to have both. A lot of people died on crosses in the first century. Only one came back to life. His death gives us life, and His resurrection gives us hope. His coming brings us that hope. Jesus came to restore us to life, to give us that new birth into a living hope. This living hope is resurrection hope. He has given us new birth into a living hope through His resurrection. Jesus died and rose again. He defeated death. His defeating of death brings us peace because we don't have to, as in Hebrews chapter 2 talks about, we live in constant fear of death. Until we no longer have a reason to fear. And Jesus is that reason. He defeated death, and so it brings us peace. He defeated sin, and that brings us hope. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 say, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into His grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. His resurrection gives us new birth into a living hope. We have the hope of that glory of God. The world no longer intimidates us. It shouldn't. We talked about this last week. There's nothing to fear. In fact, I closed last week, and several of you made comment about this, in talking about peace. The fact that if we truly believe, if we have that confident conviction that Jesus is who He says He is and that He will do what He says He will do, then we can trust that God is bigger than anything we face. We can trust that God loves us. We can trust that God wants only what is best for us. We can know and trust that He is always with us. And if we believe all of those things, there is no reason to have anxiety or worry or fear, only peace. Because God is bigger. God is bigger than anything we face, and He loves us, and He's with us. We simply believe and trust, and we receive His peace and His hope. We have hope because Jesus defeated sin and death. Jesus did that out of love. He died on a cross to defeat sin. You know this through Scripture. But each and every one of us is sinful. Each and every one of us sins. And Paul also tells us in the book of Romans that the wages, what we deserve for that sin, is what? Death. But Jesus defeated sin when He died on the cross in our place. And He defeated death when He rose again. We have hope because Jesus defeated sin and death. This hope is a living hope. He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says, let us hold unswervingly, unfailingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. Just another way of saying what we've been saying for the last 10 minutes. We need to hold on to that hope that we profess. Let me stop there for a second. As believers, we profess that we have hope. But sometimes the world happens, doesn't it? Sometimes we take our eyes off of Jesus. We look at the waves as Peter did, and we lose a little hope. But when we keep our eyes on Him, when we are focused on Him, when we hold unswervingly to that hope that we profess, then people notice. And we can do that because the one who promised is faithful. He's faithful. Belief in God's grace and forgiveness brings hope. Believing in His love for us brings hope. Trusting in the salvation He offers brings hope. We are a people of hope. We're a people of knowing because Jesus came and died for us and rose again that this world is not all there is. We're a people knowing that there is more, so much more to what God has for us. And so we hope. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 20, I'll summarize, basically reminds us to hold fast to the hope that is set before us because it is a sure and steadfast anchor for our souls. That hope that we have in Him anchors us, gives us something to hold on to so that we can move forward in the middle of difficult times. When difficulties come our way, do we lose hope? Sometimes we can, but we shouldn't, because God is bigger. Jesus never promised us, I say this often, He never promised us that if we follow Him, we would never have any more struggles. He never said that. In fact, He said quite the opposite if you go back and read what He said. He said, "The world hates me. They're not going to think too kindly of you." He also said, "In this world, you will encounter many trials. But take heart." Why? "Because I have overcome the world." How did He overcome the world? He died and rose again, defeating sin, defeating death, so that we could have life, so that we could have hope. Hold on to that hope, because it's a steadfast anchor for our souls. Our hope is more than wishful thinking, because Jesus lives. Our hope is more than wishful thinking, because Jesus lives. Praise be to God. Praise be to God, who, because of His great mercy, through the death and resurrection of Jesus, has given us a new birth into a living hope. That's the life He wants for us. That's what incarnation is all about. He set aside the blessings of heaven to come and be present with us, not counting the costs, but rather looking at the reward, thinking about the difference that He is making in our lives through His sacrifice. I'm reminded as I say that, not in my notes, this is free. As we close this morning, listen to these words that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. "You are to have the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." My challenge for us, not only today, but moving forward, is boldly live each day with the living hope that is yours through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. He has made a way to give us hope, to give us life, all because of love. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank You for what You have done for us, and we celebrate this time of year because of that, because the fact that You came, You loved us enough to set aside all that You were due to come and be present with us, to take human form, love taking on flesh, to illustrate for us just how much You love us. So today, we ask that You would remind us that we are loved. And because you came, we can have hope, a confident conviction that you are who you say you are, that you love us, you are with us, that you are bigger than anything we face. And so through that, enjoy your peace and the joy and love that comes in following you. So Lord, today, remind us of all of those things that were made possible because you came. May we not pass that by this Christmas season, but may it remain on our hearts and on our minds. Lord Jesus, it's in your name we pray these things. Amen. Just a moment, I'll have you stand for a time of response. We won't delay here long, but I wanted to give an opportunity for you to respond to him. If there's a decision you'd like to make, I will be here, Ginger will be here. If you'd like prayer, we'll be here. But more than anything, focus on what he has done for you and respond to him as we stand and sing together.
Oh, come on, ye faithful, joyful.
I don't have the order, so just pull up a slide and I'm going to go with what you got up there in that order. Okay, so tonight we have Christmas Eve service candlelight. I don't want to miss it. 5 o'clock is when we start. Get here a little early. The seats get sparse at 5 o'clock. So we would love to have you come and worship with us this evening. And then next Sunday, again, no Bible study, but we will have breakfast in Elmore Hall. We've got lots of breakfast casseroles and biscuits and all kinds of yummy stuff, and we'd love to have y'all have breakfast with us next Sunday at 9:30. And then we'll have worship in here at 10:45, and we will have nursery next week for just during worship. And then also on January 7th, we will have the soup cook-off. It's a fundraiser for kids camp. It's a way to raise a little money to help offset the cost of kids camp. And adults are competing for the best soup and the best cornbread. And then I've got teenagers and some young adults competing for the best cookies. So make sure y'all sign up in the hallway. And then on January 7th, we will also be introducing Sunday night discipleship classes. And those will officially start on January 14th. With dinner at 5:15 and classes at 6 o'clock.
Well, very good. See, I can preach for less than 25 minutes. So grateful that you're here today. Do look forward to seeing you back tonight at 5 o'clock. It's a wonderful, beautiful time to celebrate communion, but also the passing of the light is so symbolic of our role in following Jesus each and every day. In place of our blessing that I normally give at the close of our service, I'd like to read from the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. We're dismissed.
For you are